Morning. Greetings in Christ's name. It's great to be with you again this morning on this freezing cold Sunday morning. We had a good day yesterday, some of us especially, and it's just a blessing to find ourselves among the people of God again. I was thinking about what to bring for the first service of the new year. And a phrase came into my mind, something that has been on my mind, and it's a phrase that's found in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and I'm planning on speaking from Hebrews 12 this morning, if you'd like to turn over there with me. But the phrase is, looking unto Jesus, and that's the title of the sermon this morning. Before we go any further, if you would please, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we come before you as a congregation here. And we want to just present ourselves to you, Lord, for your blessing and for your direction. Lord, I pray for each person here. You know the cry of each heart. You know the victories and you know the defeats and the battles that are being fought. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning, that your spirit would move among us. And Lord, I pray that you'd keep me from laying any stumbling block before anybody. But I pray that your words would be in my mouth and that you would touch us, Lord, today, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Looking unto Jesus, in a little bit here, I'm going to ask you to give some words or some titles that the Bible gives when it's describing Jesus. People have twisted scriptures, and they continue to do so. And if we're not careful, we do the same. And we can read a passage of scripture, and we can maybe focus on one portion of it. Or maybe we read the Bible, and we focus on one portion. We had a discussion up here in Sunday school that I really enjoyed this morning. And one of the topics of our discussion was how it's easy for us, I think it's probably true for all of us, is that we bring our biases into situations in life, and we're sort of natured to either tell one story or another. And we look for that in the scriptures, and often we find it. And so people can end up being vastly apart and yet still claiming to be disciples of Christ. And how can we find our way when we are so imperfect and when we are so blinded to our own faults? And what has become increasingly precious to me is the idea that if we follow Jesus, no matter what the situation and no matter what the question, if we follow his example, his life is truth, his person is truth. We think about his words being truth, and they are. But it's more than the words of Jesus Christ. It's more than the sermons that he spoke and the stories that he told. But it was he himself is truth. And you will never go wrong if you follow Jesus. So let's look unto Jesus, as we find in Hebrews 12. Philippians 1 says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, Jesus, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God has begun a good work in us, and he's going to complete it. If we look to him, if we follow him, if we pursue him with our whole heart. A couple of rules of Bible study that I feel like are very, very important. One, use God's words and his definitions. Let him set the parameters. Use his descriptions. Trust them. If he says something is sin, believe it. It's sin. If he says something is righteous, believe it. It's righteous. And when we find ourselves saying, yeah, but we're in a dangerous place, let's get in the habit of saying, Yes, and. And that's one of the beautiful things about Jesus. Jesus defies description. Who is he? And as I said, in a couple of minutes here, a couple of moments, I'll ask you for some of the titles that you have in your mind. But who is he? Make sure that you don't say, oh, he's not this, even though it says it. Maybe it's he is this too. He is this too. And keep a wide-angle view. Don't become so focused on one aspect of the Christian life that we begin to neglect other things. I think that's something that I personally try to work on, need to work on, is keep that wide-angle view. Okay. Let's go ahead and start. Do you have your titles ready? I'm gonna put them up on the board. Who is Jesus? Okay, he's the way, the truth, and the life. I didn't say they'd be legible. I said I'd write them up. Okay, I'm going to stop writing. Just this, send them to me fast. Give them to me. What do you got? What else do you have? Sorry? The mediator. The healer. Alpha and Omega. Prince of Peace. Lord of Lords. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The Great Physician. The image of the invisible God. He liveth and was dead. He's our master. This is Jesus. He defies description. He defies encapsulation. He will not be put in our box, in our tidy little description. He's not a tame God. This is Jesus. And we look to him in our weakness, in our imperfection, in our desperation, in our pain, in our battles. We look to him because he is the answer to everything that ails us. And he is the answer for the questions that we ask. He in himself is our answer. What is your heart crying out for this morning? What God says is it's him. Okay, I'd like to read Hebrews 12. And then we'll come back through it. Let's see. I'm having a distressing time with my eyes right now. I'm at that stage where I'm suspicious that I'm going to be needing glasses eventually, but I'm trying to put that time off as long as possible. But here I am. When I look at the small print here in my Bible, it becomes increasingly challenging. So I'm going to wear glasses this morning. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be, this is the quote that's coming from the Old Testament, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Starts out here talking about the cloud of witnesses. And who are this cloud of witnesses? Well, they're Hebrews 11. They're the heroes of faith who came before. And for us, we maybe have an additional set of heroes of faith. People who have walked the road before, have been faithful to God before us, have shown us the path. And what's interesting is it seems to indicate here that these witnesses, they are observing us even now. And it says, as they watch us, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us. What are your tendencies this morning? What does your life look like in the rearview mirror to yourself, like Jonathan was talking about this morning? What do you want to be different and do different in this coming year of 2022? I don't say this lightly, but I'm glad to see 2021 recede into the background. This last year has been a tough year for our family and for me personally. Been a lot of hard things, and when we're facing battles, when things are big and they're coming at us from every side, that's when Jonathan said, keep on swinging your sword. But that's when your sword gets dulled. That's when your helmet gets dented. That's when you stub your toe. And it's so easy to get tripped up. How many of you here this morning are tempted to not run with patience? Or maybe you're tempted to give the appearance of running. So I know that we've got some runners here in the crowd. And I know some of you set goals for 2021, and I was among those. I didn't reach my goal. I tried hard, but it just, I didn't reach it. No excuses, Joseph. Didn't happen. But I was going to, an app that I use on my phone to track my running, it tells me how far I've run, and then it says, it gives me a little badge if I reach X number of miles run. And I was going to, on December 31st, I had 3 more miles to run, and then I would have crossed over 500 kilometers of running, which isn't as good as some of you, but and it wasn't what I wanted to do, but hey, it was at least that, right? And I wanted to be able to open my phone and say, yep, there it is. Right there, it shows that I ran 500 kilometers. So, but we had other things going that evening, and I told the children, I'm going to run 3 miles no matter what tonight. And, but we ended up having a good time. We ate supper, and then we played Dutch Blitz, and then we did a bunch of other things. And I finally got out there to run about 9 o'clock, and I was going to make this happen. And I ran my miles, and I opened my app and expected to see my little indicator that I'd completed 500 kilometers in 2021. And what does it say instead? It said, congratulations on the first miles you've run in 2022. I was so deflated. Okay, so when did I run the miles? I ran them in 2021. Do I care what the app says? I shouldn't, should I? Because the fact is what the fact is. But I wanted to have the appearance of having run this certain amount of miles in 2021. How many times do we do what we do because we want to leave the appearance of having done something instead of looking for the thing itself? And if we are honest with ourselves this morning, are we this morning here truly looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to complete a work in us? Do we want him with our whole hearts? Are we hungering for him? Are we desperate for him? Do we want his life in us? Or do we want to be known as the people of God? Do we want the badge, the indicator, the little thing that we can post? What are some indications that we are not looking to Jesus? I'd like to explore this maybe as we go forward. But I think we are known mostly, even to ourselves, and it's hard to see ourselves, right? And in fact, that's why we need our friends, we need our brothers and sisters. But one of the surest ways you can know yourself is by looking at your hungers. What are you hungry for? On the inside. Not in the part that you allow everybody to see, but on the inside. What do you hunger for? What do you want? What is your desire for 2022? What is the desire that you have for the rest of your life? And when we desire ease, when we desire blessing, when we desire fulfillment and recognition and a pat on the back and the testimony of a good witness, are we truly looking to Jesus? I'm not attempting to condemn us as a congregation, but I do want to leave an encouragement to pick up our game. The kinds of questions that we ask are indicative of what's going on in our hearts. We cannot arrive at the right answers if we don't ask the right questions. And when we ask questions like, what's the matter with this? Why do I have to do that? Why does God need me to do this? Is that the kind of question that a person who is hungering after Jesus Christ asks? What are your hungers? What are your questions? What about this great cloud of witnesses? What do we care about them? They're not here. They were. This is our day. Hubris, arrogance, put us in the driver's seat. We're going to reinvent the wheel. We're going to go our own way. We're going to go out and prove something. But humility and the walk of repentance acknowledge that we have much to learn from those who have gone on before us. And when we pick up the Bible and read it, we don't say, yeah, but we say, yes, and. We come across a picture of Jesus, and it expands our understanding of him. He's not only the child in the manger, but he's that one who goes forward conquering and to conquer. He's not only the man hanging on the cross, but he's the Lord of creation. He's not only the word of reconciliation, but he's the one with the sharp sword going out of his mouth. That's Jesus. Let's look to him and seek to know him in his fullness as best we can. We're imperfect and we're small-minded, but let's seek to know him as best we can. What is our consciousness of our own sinfulness? We've got the parable that Jesus gave of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee, how many times is that true of ourselves? Well, at least I'm not as bad as they are. Doing a pretty good job, Joseph. If you got it, all things considered, scale of 1 to 10, you know, humility, 7. Doing good deeds, I'd say give that a 7 too. You know, we sort of rate ourselves and we say, well, you know, how we internalize these. And am I the only one who does this? We internalize this kind of thinking and we don't really think of what's going on, but that's what's going on. And what does Jesus say? Look at this publican. He falls on his face and he says, Lord, be merciful to me. Look to Jesus. He's the one of the answers. And he is the one who doesn't keep us on our face, but he lifts us to our feet and he makes something of us. Run with patience. Start strong and stay faithful. You are not alone. That's the lesson of that great cloud of witnesses. You are not alone. Both those who have gone before and those who are running beside you are there with you. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So many things in this verse. The author and the finisher. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea. He is everything. Let's not take shortcuts with him. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And we'll talk about the cross here in just a bit, down lower. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Appreciate the titles that you gave him. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. And then he talks about chastisement. And he says these things, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What is he talking about? I think a lot of times we get this confused. We talk about chastisement and we say, well, yeah, these horrible things came into my life and God must be chastising me, but at least this way I know that I'm truly his child. And I think we get this wrong so many times. Because he's specifically talking here about taking up our cross and following Christ, taking up our cross. That's what he's talking about. And he says, in this context, endure hardness. God is going to be chastising you. There's a difference between bearing the cross of Christ and suffering for his sake. There's a difference between that and simply suffering in the human condition. It's two different things. The Bible says that rain falls on the just and the unjust. Part of being human means that we live in a broken world and things happen to us. But he's talking here, I think, about bearing the cross, suffering for the sake of Christ. And when we talk about wanting blessing and at the expense of this pursuing of Jesus Christ himself, we can't expect either one. We're not taking part of either one. And when we follow him, the natural order of things is that we're going to run into the other side. Because, make no mistake, evil is still alive in this world. It's still alive and well. And there is a battle against evil and against righteousness, against God and the devil. There are two kingdoms at war. And if we are following Jesus, we will find ourselves on Golgotha of our own. That's what his promise is to us. But his promise is also that he'll be there beside us, be there with us, and he'll lift us. Chastisement, enduring for him. And that's different, as I said, than simply the suffering of the human condition. Suffering of the human condition is the means by which we actually sense our need of a Savior. He's not the cause of our suffering, but he's the means of its redemption. Lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Make straight paths for your feet. One of the things I think that we struggle with as humans is the sense of our strengths and our weaknesses. Now, any position that we take that's outside of... I think that Jesus Christ himself, there is no weakness in him. So following Jesus, you will find no weakness in that position. There's no flip side. Oh, yeah, if you follow Jesus, yeah, it's going to be... There's this weakness that goes along. No. Following Jesus is a position where you cannot go wrong. But how to make that work in our everyday lives? There are things that we have to decide. And one of the things that we have decided as a denomination is that, okay, let's make this real. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. He says things like, the church is separate from the world. He says things like, you're going to be drawn out of the world. And so we've said, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? And we've drawn certain conclusions, and we have decided to play that out in a certain way, and it's created a lifestyle. And I think we all recognize that there is a huge strength in this. There's a community effect. There's a sense of belonging that develops when you have people who choose to work together tightly in this kind of a way. And we belong together. We want to work together, and we have this sense of community. I think we also have the sense that there is a flip side to this. If we're not careful how we live this out, there can be a pushing away of others. There can be a sense of self-righteousness that develops. There can be a sense of we have the answers, or maybe of putting on a show for the sake of itself, trying to be a good witness. Without actually experiencing it for the inside. And that's true. Those things can happen. But what I fear sometimes that happens is that we're so worried about the weakness that we forget the strength. And so people have self-doubt. And they're nervous. And they're so busy trying to be, for the sake of a better term, an apologetic Mennonite, that they forget to be a Christian. God's word is yea, and make his word real in your lives. Look unto Jesus. Don't make apology for where we stand. It's not the essence of our Christianity, but it's part of it. It's part of discipleship. It's part of obedience. It's part of following. And when we take that and we make it part of our discipleship to Jesus Christ, it's a beautiful thing. And community is the result of following truth. You've got this group of people who decide to work together, and community develops out of that. But what happens if we're not careful is people start to think more on the weakness of a strength than its flip side, or than its strong side, and they end up just simply focusing on that part of it, and that's not looking to Jesus. Remember what I said about hungers. Are we seeking Jesus for who he is, for real, for himself? Not for witness. Don't follow Jesus to be a good witness. Follow Jesus, and you will be a good witness, because that's real. Don't try to be a light to the world. Be a light to the world. I think sometimes we're so nervous about being a light to the world that we look more like a aged glow stick. Is Christ alive in your heart? Are you a city on a hill? When people look at you, do they see somebody who knows Jesus Christ and who loves him and who follows him and who wants him and who hungers after righteousness? May that be us. Because anything else is simply sham. One of the ways we can tell if Jesus is alive in our hearts, he has promised us that if he is alive in our hearts, then we will experience his joy. Now, some of you this morning are going through terrible things. He doesn't say, oh, that's wonderful, you know, be joyful in that. He's not talking about being, about trying to look on the bright side of terrible things. But he's saying that there is something that I will give you that underneath everything that happens to you will be a joy to you. You will be connected to the eternal power of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that can shake that if you are in me. So what I'm saying is that if this morning the place that you are in your mind is a place of misery, you feel miserable this morning, that's not of God. That's an indication that Jesus is not truly on the throne of your life. Pay attention to that. Jesus doesn't shame us. But the knowledge of guilt on us is a call to grace. And when you look to Jesus, what does he say? Come to me. My yoke is easy, my burden. If you want to be rid of misery, seek Jesus. So many times we're afraid of the cross that Jesus promised us. And the irony is that cross is a place of joy. As it says here. And that place where we find ourselves beside Jesus, even there, where the flesh dies, becomes a place of joy that cannot be understood if you haven't been there yourself. Trust him. Make straight paths for your feet. Don't apologize for obedience. Do the best you can to be obedient to the call of God. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let's encourage each other. And if you are prone to lameness, seek out somebody who can help you. And if you feel you are in a good place, or even if you aren't, if you know that you are imperfect, but you see somebody that's struggling, reach out to them. That's what it's saying here. Encourage each other. Be sources of healing, not wounding. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Here's another one that we often put in conflict. And one of our problems, or one of the most common logical dilemmas that we put ourselves in is a problem of what's called false dichotomies. When we put an either or where there should be no either or. It's not yes and no in this situation. It's yes and. And here's one of them that we often put, well, which one should we choose? Holiness or peace? Holiness or peace? I think I've said this before. I know what people mean when they talk about balance in the Christian and the Christian virtues. But I don't think we have to balance Christian virtues. I think we harmonize them. I think they come together. And yet when you have peace and holiness, it just, once again, it's expanding our understanding of Jesus Christ and of what it means to be a Christian. And when we follow peace, if we aren't the kind of person who is striving for peace, you are not working the work of God. If that is not dear to your heart. And yet, holiness is also so much of an aspect of Jesus Christ and his people. It says, without which no man shall see the Lord. So that means you're not cutting yourself any slack. You're allowing God to set the definitions, and you're following them. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The grace of God. That's been such a maligned term, or such a misunderstood term, I think. There's a, let's see. In Jude 3, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God is not an excuse to sin. And if we are pursuing Jesus, if we are looking to him, we will not want anything to do with that kind of a lifestyle. And it's true that when we look to Jesus, we become visible. And our unworthiness becomes visible. And just put yourself up against any of these names, any of these titles of Jesus. We see how far we fall short. And then we remember that the grace of God sent Jesus Christ, this being, to die for us. That's Jesus. That was the grace of God, and it is not a light thing. Titus 2 says this about grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does it teach us? It teaches us, this grace, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar work, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what the grace of God does. The grace of God in you will change you and shatter the old and bring in something entirely new. Let the grace of God work in our lives. The latter part of the chapter 12 here talks about how different it is in our time than it was in the time of Moses, and how the holiness of God was such a backdrop for the Old Testament. And it says, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And then he juxtaposes that with the new covenant. He says, you're come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to Jesus, the mediator. And then he says, see to it that you don't refuse him. See to it that you seek him. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn from him that speaketh from heaven. There's another title for you, another yes and. That's Jesus as well. He will also be our judge. And we who call on his name are so responsible for that knowledge. Yet once more, signify through removing those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Let's find ourselves at the foot of the cross. Let's not despise the salvation of God. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. My goal for this coming year is to pursue Jesus Christ. We're known by our choices. That's where we're visible in a lot of ways. And choices are also open for interpretation. And I can see the choices that you make. You can see choices that I make. And then we begin to interpret them. What we cannot see necessarily, unless maybe you can say over a period of time they become visible, is the ethics of what made that choice. Why did I choose what I chose?